Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's the book just after the book of Proverbs. As you're turning there, I want to say something that I wanted to find something. So I was at Old Union a couple of weeks ago. I was just listening to conversations and hearing different preachers and brothers talk. And I noticed a lot of people who were talking just about how bad society is, how much our country has slipped into a state of immorality and different things. And I agree with that. We know that we look around us and we see the things that are going on around about us, and it causes our heart to grieve. And we wish that there was a greater level of morality in our country. I wish that abortion was just completely made illegal. It's murder, and I wish it didn't exist. I wish that there were people that would do good and that people wouldn't murder and hate and all the things that we see. But what I see and I sense as I just begin to hear them and then examine what I've just heard probably, I guess, over the last 5 to 10 years, is that I hear that all the time. And I hear how bad things are. And what I don't hear is that there's a message of redemption from our ruin. We can go around and tell society how bad they are. And maybe that'll make us feel good, because we recognize that there's a goodness in Christ that has saved us and separated us from society. But the message of the gospel isn't to go around and just merely tell society that it stands in ruin. It is to go around and tell society that there is redemption that is offered in the name of Jesus. So as I have reflected upon that, and then as I have reflected upon our desires as a church, as back in January we went through and we talked about an opportunity for outreach and what our vision would be. And we have back on our board here in the back, we have our outreach vision for 2019 and things we'd like to do to be able to reach this, our community and be more focused externally from these four walls. And as we look to those things, I begin to have a great hope regarding that we would not merely be satisfied with hand-wringing over the state of affairs of society, but instead with courage, what would well up in us is a great desire to go about and to proclaim the goodness of Jesus to a lost and dying world. But if we're going to be effective in doing that, we must realize that the hope of spreading the gospel, the hope of spreading the message of hope of Jesus, lies with the church. I want you to know today that the hope of the gospel for the world lies with the church. God has chosen and designed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the primary vehicle of the gospel as it would be carried out to a lost world. He has left it and entrusted it to us. And as a result of that, we have a great need to understand how it is that we impact and affect a lost world. And so the word that I want to define today is the word community. Now, I suppose that you probably hear the word community and you probably have a general idea of what it means, but I want to make sure that we set a solid foundation today as we look to this. Community is a society or group of people having common rights and privileges or common interests, whether they be civil, political, or church related, or living under the same laws and regulations. So we see that we are a part of different communities as we look around just in terms of our day-to-day lives. We have communities in our homes. Probably the clearest community is the community that you grew up in. You had parents, and maybe you had brothers, and you had sisters, and in that home you had your own little community. A group of people with common interests and desires in that home, in that family. Maybe you went to school and you had a community there in your school as you had classmates and friends and different people that you were around. You had a community in your school. I went to Franklin Community High School where I had a community that I was a part of. You have a community as you get older and you go to job places and you work and you have a little community that you work with and your people that you have similar purposes to what you are doing. You have similar guidelines and rules of business. You have a community in your workplace. With the advancement of technology, we see online communities. Probably many of you are of online communities with Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and all these communities where people come together underneath the guidelines of those platforms, and they are able there to communicate and have communion with one another as a community. So we see these different types of community. But I want you to know today, the community that we find ourselves in here this morning is one that has been given the purpose to go out and affect the world that lost souls would be saved. The church is a community. And if you don't believe me, let's turn over to the book of Acts. I know I told you to turn to Ecclesiastes, but I want to read a couple of verses in the book of Acts as well. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. This is Luke writing, and he is recording the Acts of the Apostles as the early church after Christ ascended to the Father and stands at his right hand. And he wrote concerning the early church after the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he says this. It says, "And they," the early church, the disciples, "continued steadfastly and the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And listen to this. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." There was a community that God established in the early church. So not only then, when someone asks what the church is, our general explanations or descriptions of the church is that we are a body of baptized believers, or more appropriately, as we look to the word church in the New Testament, we are a called out assembly of baptized believers. But my friends, I want you to know today, we are a community of baptized believers. We are expected to be guided by a common interest and a common purpose and a common rule in the scriptures, that we come together and we assemble ourselves for a purpose of fulfilling community as God's people. I want you to know something today. Each one of us, no matter if you view yourself as an introvert or an extrovert, maybe you view yourself as a loner in this world, regardless of how you view yourself, all of us have been designed for community. And if you disagree with me, you disagree with Scripture. Because Scripture teaches us that as God had made man, and he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, that a little while later, God looked down upon that man he created, and he saw something that was not good. What did he say? He said, "It is not good that man would be alone." He said, "Well, I will create a help meet for him, a counterpoint to him that would aid him." And so God took of Adam's rib and he made woman. And he brought that woman unto the man. And that man looked at that woman and said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman. And for this reason will a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife." So not only then did God in the Garden of Eden, when he made Eve from the rib of Adam, not only did he make the first family, but he also made the first community. It is not good for man to be alone. We need community. A couple of weeks ago, as we were down at Old Union, Doug Skinner was teaching about heaven. And as he was doing so, he talked about how man commonly needs three things. We need three things that would fulfill us. We need something to do. We need something that is going to be purposeful as we be fulfilled in doing something. And you might look at that and you might say, "Well, I don't know how much I really want to do." Sometimes we get feeling like we do too much. But even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam was created, he was created happy and holy, and he was without need there in the garden. He still had something to do, didn't he? He tended to the garden. It was something to do. We need something to love. Each of us has a desire and a need to love and to be loved. And again, you might say, well, Derek, I don't need love at all. Yes, you do. You're just being bullheaded when you say that. Each of us needs to be loved, and each of us needs to love. We are designed in that way to have a yearning and a desire to love one another. And if you say, well, Derek, I don't have that desire, I would tell you that then you are flying in the face of the commandments of God. For Jesus himself said that the great commandment is just like the first, the second one is just like the first, that you love one another. We've been commanded to love. So we need someone to love. And lastly, we need something to look forward to. Something that keeps us going as we look ahead in life. I'm really holding to that probably more so than I should, where I kind of live my life in little spurts of things that are coming up that I'm looking ahead to that I have to accomplish. Right now, I know sometime between now and May 13th, I'm going to have a new person come and live at my house. She's going to be a little bitty baby that I have to take care of and get ready for. Brother Kevin, you need to get ready too. But we look to these things and we know what is coming and we have things to look forward to. So we have these needs as humans, as people. And I want you to know those needs are accomplished in the community of the church. So we have this great yearning and need for community. So what's our challenge then? Our challenge is that for many of us, and I want you to hear me because I'm probably talking about you. And this way you don't say that I was talking behind your back. I'm going to talk right to your face. Many of us, the only community that we have with the church is Sunday morning between the hours of 11 and 12:30. I want you to know if your community with the church is only from 11 to 12:30, you have no community at all. You have a place where you come to be seen and to see others and to visit with others. Maybe you have friends that you see once a week, and there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with that. But the community that God has desired to place you in, to grow you and to strengthen you and to help you, and that you would be a help to the others in the community, you're not able to facilitate that in just an hour and a half a week. Look to what the church was doing. They were going from house to house and they were breaking bread with one another. They had a fellowship that continued daily. And not only did they have a fellowship that continued daily, but souls were being saved each day too. The community of the church is one that is expected to come together and to be together all the time. Now some would say, well, Derek, that's just unreasonable. And you might be right in that it would be unreasonable to expect us to assemble ourselves together in this exact same manner each day. But it is not unreasonable to expect us that throughout the week we are continuously calling and interacting with one another, visiting with one another. My friends, I want you to know the visitation, or more accurately, the lack of visitation amongst God's people with one another is killing our churches. We need to get better and get better fast when it comes to going and being with one another in each other's homes and encouraging one another just throughout the week for no reason at all than that we're brothers and sisters that live together in a community of believers. So as we look to those things, what we must realize is that God has purposed us as he has placed us here at Faith Church. And I'm not talking about just as we look to being the body of Christ, and we know these things, and I've preached similar things recently, but just the mere fact that we are expected to be a community. I'm finally going to get to my scripture reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. And what's taking place is that Solomon is writing and he is surveying different aspects of life. And as he looks at each one, he is just seeing emptiness. He's seeing futility or vanity, as the King James normally translates it, where it's just left in want, left without something to fulfill it. It's worthless. And what has happened is he has looked and he has first surveyed working here earlier in this fourth chapter. And he has surveyed how you have a man that would just invest all of his time and his life working, and yet he still has things that are in want, and it's worthless because he's not finding fulfillment from all of his work. Then he said, likewise, the person that does nothing, that doesn't work, that they too find futility. And so Solomon is kind of grieving and saying, how is it then that we would have someone that works all the time, a workaholic as we would call them, and likewise we have somebody who does nothing and is lazy, and each one finds vanity, each one finds futility. And so he says here in verse 6, he says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So he finds that seeing that there's futility at both extremes, do what it is that you need to do to sustain yourselves, but then give yourselves over to the Lord. And so in verse 7, he returns and he sees vanity continually under the sun. And he sees vanity in this. Begin reading in verse 7. And these are the words of Solomon. He says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow or lift up his companion. But woe to him that is also when he falleth, that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we'll stop our reading there. That's verses 7 through 12 of the fourth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. So Solomon has surveyed a man that would just be a workaholic and a man that would be lazy and finds futility at both extremes. And then he looks about one who would be alone. He says there would be one who would work alone, and he would find that amongst all of his laboring, that there is no fulfillment, because there is no satisfaction in the soul, because there's nothing around him to have it shared with. We need people to share it with. And I'm not talking in this situation about a husband and a wife or a family. I'm talking about community. We need people to share in the labor, and we need people to share in what it is that we reap from what we have sown. It is in that way that we as a church need one another. My friends, there are times when we would send out a missionary alone on the field, and you can just look at statistics. A missionary who was alone versus a missionary who was sent with others, the chances of success in that mission greatly improves when they go together. That's another precept that's taught in the early church when apostles would go together to set up missions. We need each other. And Solomon says that very clearly in verse 9. Now, some of you young people, you're familiar with a Taylor Swift song that says this. I want you to know she stole it from Solomon. That two are better than one. That's a simple equation. Kids understand this. If I give a kid a candy bar, they'll be satisfied. But if I give them two candy bars, they're more satisfied. Two are better than one. There are times in which I think people look down upon growth in churches, especially amongst Baptist churches, because we look and we see how many churches are struggling. But I want you to know today, while I may not be on a membership drive, I do desire that more laborers will be added to the cause of Christ here at Faith Church. Why? Because two is better than one. Because as we see more people added to the work, we're able to be more effective in winning souls. It's an easy equation. This isn't things that are meant to be complicated, but instead that we would see there's a necessary and clear understanding that where two are, it is better than one. And Solomon gives that. Solomon says that where there are two, if one falls, there's someone there next to him to help him up. Isn't that what happens in the church? When there are people who are hurting, when there are people who have fallen, have gotten caught up in sin, have gotten caught up in some circumstance of life, that we can go to them and we can help them up. There are professional basketball teams who they invest in all kinds of money just to put cameras on their benches. Not on the game, just on the bench where the players sit. You know why they do that? Because they want to see the interaction of their players, because they understand that if there's good interaction amongst their players, they're going to be more successful on the court. So when you see a basketball team, they all go and they help somebody get up off the floor after they've fallen. There are things that have been taught to them that the things that they are displaying help them perform. My friends, when we as God's people become so concerned about one another that we run to each other in our times of need, what we are illustrating to society helps us to be more effective in presenting the gospel. But when the church just backbites at one another and gossips about one another and rails about each other, what takes place is society looks to us and they say, well, why would I want any part of the message that they are preaching? But when we present peace, we present unity, and we establish one another to help one another and to encourage and instruct each other, what we find is that we become a glowing emblem in society that can help them and be effective as we present the gospel to them. Two is better than one. He says again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Now, husbands and wives have probably known this, and it's probably been a source of argument at some point or another. But when two people have, when one person is cold, and the other person can get up close to them, and their body heat will warm them up. These are things that are taught to the military. That if they're caught out at sea, and you have someone who is exposed to the elements, and they're hypothermic, that you would come, that you would lay on top of them to warm them up. Two is better than one, because if one be cold, they are cold alone. But if two come together and they lie together, they are able to keep one another warm. And isn't that true as a church, as a community of believers? There are sometimes you get cold and indifferent. Let's just be honest. There are some times where you and your relationship with Christ, you grow cold and you grow indifferent. But when a church comes up to you and they love on you and they come up and they hug you and they embrace you and your heart's grown to be warmer and you have a greater desire to be amongst God's people and to be amongst the church, and soon you behold and what takes place as you long for that desire of community to be filled in the church, that desire that you have for the Lord, it returns and it grows in you. And again, two becomes better than one. And he gives another example. And he says, perhaps against one, a wicked one could come and they could overcome him. But where two are, they can withstand the one who is coming against them with evil. You ever wonder, and I don't mean to discourage other faiths from the pulpit, but do you ever wonder why Jehovah's Witness always come to your door in twos? It's easier to be effective in what they're trying to do when there's two of them that come to one person or one household than it is if just one of them were there. Brother Corey and I, one time, we had went to church or to a religious place, and their goal was to separate us. They tried to separate us because they knew if we were together defending our doctrine, we'd do so a lot greater in capacity than we would alone. And it was a sight to behold. They came and they wanted us separated. And they got us separated. They didn't do very good in anything else, but they got us separated. What we see is that two is able to withstand when things come against them. My friend, I want you to know, you might think that you can be just as sanctified away from the church as you are within the church, but Scripture clearly demonstrates and shows that that is not true. You need to be a part of the community that when the evil day comes, you are able to withstand. You are not strong enough. You are not mighty enough. You are not knowledgeable enough. You are not on your own close enough to the Lord to withstand. We need each other. Two are better than one. But then Solomon says something very interesting. He says, you know what's better than two? Three. Solomon's not trying to blow your mind here. He says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I don't know where my daughter's at, but I told my daughter I was going to be preaching about braids today. That's what he means. A cord that is braided is stronger than a cord that is single. You ever been fishing? My grandpa taught me to braid so that I could braid fishing line. Because it would be stronger if I braided it than it would be if I just threw that line out there by itself. When God's people come together and God Himself begins to weave us together, He makes of us a strong fabric that is able to endure even the most difficult and harmful circumstances of life. And it is awesome to witness. Man, when we were down at Hilltop last weekend, it was as if I could just see God taking His people and just weaving them together. I mean, it is cool to watch that happen. Because what's taking place is the fabric of the community of the church grows tighter together and stronger together. And as it grows tighter and as it grows stronger, there's more that can be done with it. There's more that can be accomplished with it. It comes to a greater purpose and usefulness in the hands of an almighty God. Last week I was in Boston, or week before last I was in Boston, and I had meetings. And so I got there and I had to iron. There's something you should know about me. I hate ironing. But as I was ironing and I was checking the tags of my shirt to understand what setting I should have on this iron and different things, one of my shirts said broadcloth. Now, I don't know a thing about textiles or fabrics or anything like that, but I got to looking, and so I went over to my computer and I Googled what's broadcloth, and was trying to figure out what I was supposed to do with it and that kind of thing. But it's a different way of weaving fabric together. It's what it is. And there are some fabrics that are weaved together for a purpose, and they can fulfill their purpose. And there's fabrics that are weaved together broadly, and they're weaved together broadly for their purpose. When my wife and I were dating, she would crochet. And she crocheted me a blanket. And I don't know if you've had a crocheted blanket before. It's not real useful. Appreciated the gift. But your toes stick out of it. Your toes get cold. Why? Because it's not tightly woven together. But what God does in the community of the church is He weaves us close together to make us effective for the purposes that He has set us out to do. And it is awesome. Now I want us to think more broadly about this for a minute. We see a community in the church, but I want you to know that we are a community that is purposed for a community. Now, I need you to stay with me here for a minute. We're a community of believers. We are a community of believers that has been congregated here at Faith Church, in this church house, in these walls. And we are a community of believers that have congregated ourselves together here amongst this place in Franklin, Indiana, at 1400 Graham Road. We are a community of believers that have been purposed for the community of Franklin. You see that? God has not set us here that we would merely be satisfied looking at one another. He has set us here that we would be purposeful in reaching the lost souls that are around about us. We heard this preached somewhat yesterday. I believe it was Brother Tom who was talking about how the church, when they were organized on the day of Pentecost, when the church came together, that they were told and instructed to start at Jerusalem and then go to all of Judea and Samaria and to the outer parts of the world. We should evangelize those people that are around us. We are a community that is meant for a community. Now, you might be saying, well, Derek, how are those things so? How can those things be? Well, if you walk through Scripture, and I'm going to try to move us hurriedly through this, but if you walk through Scripture, you see how in the New Testament, as a New Testament church, the writers that God had ordained and inspired to write in the New Testament wrote of how it is that we are a community of the church. And then they also wrote as how this community in the church affects the community around us. In the book of Hebrews, he told us to be proactive as a community. That we be proactive in considering how it is that we can stir up one another to good works. We often look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, where it says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. But in verse 24, right before that, he tells us that we should be proactive in considering how it is that we can provoke one another to good works. My friends, are you spending time in prayer considering how it is that you can be effective in the church of the living God to stirring up one another to good works? Is on your mind, how is it that I can help Brother Daniel in increasing his ministry? How can I provoke his heart to a greater level of desire for the Lord? Or how is it that I can provoke Brother Goad, that he can be of a greater witness to his neighbors? Or how is it that I can provoke Sister Hannah, that she can be a greater influence to her friends? That we be considerate and proactive in considering how we can provoke one another to good works. Elsewhere And the scriptures, we see in the book of Romans that we're told to associate with the lowly among us, to condescend to men of low degree or of low estate. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he said to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone, and to seek good for one another. My friends, we as a community of believers should be seeking good for each other. We should not want ill things to happen to any one of us. But too often what happens is people sit and they say, man, they're going to get what's coming to them. My friend, what a poor attitude for the believer. But instead that God would stir up in our hearts, that we would say, let me run to my brother and let me run to my sister, that they can escape that judgment by trusting and clinging to the Redeemer. Paul told the Philippians to regard one another as more important than themselves. He told the church at Philippi to have a greater regard for one another than for themselves at all. So what's happened? What's happened to this? I'll tell you what's happened. I wouldn't be preaching this, but I wouldn't tell you what was happening. We traded community for convenience. That's what we've done. We've traded community for things that are convenient. You know why we don't go to each other's houses and visit with one another? It's because we like the convenience of just being able to stay at home. Well, I can just text them. My friends, you can text one another and maybe it'll be appreciated. But I tell you what, a face-to-face interaction, a text will never replace a hug. Won't do it. A phone call won't replace sitting with one another, holding each other's hands and saying, we're going to get through this. It can be considerate and it can go a long way. I'm not saying not to call and text each other. They're good things to do. Oh, but my friends, I want you to know the interaction of God's people is designed that we would be interacting with one another person to person. I'm not discouraging technology. It's a great help when it's just not possible for us to come together. I'm not discouraging those things at all. It's beneficial. But I am saying it does not replace us as God's people coming together one with another and embracing each other and just being together. Using Solomon's example, how would a text message ever warm the heart to someone else when they're cold and indifferent? Maybe it'll help in a moment and encourage him for a second. But it's not going to have the lasting effects of that embrace. So we have traded community for convenience. And we have done this in society as well, haven't we? We have exchanged the things that we are aiming to do as we would be a community in the community as the manners of convenience. We see in Scripture that as John had told us in 1 John, that we are to walk in the light as he is light. Why? That as our light would be shown, or as our fellowship would be shown to the world, that light might be revealed. How is our light going to be revealed except we would remove the things that hinder it? What did Paul tell the Corinthian church? He told the Corinthian church, he said, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to who? It is hid to them that are lost. Shouldn't that concern you? My friends, we can sit in here and we can say, well, we have the gospel. But what good is us having the gospel if we are not taking it to the men and the women, the boys and the girls that need to hear it? Yes, we might see our kindred saved and we pray that they would be. But my friends, I'm not satisfied if the four people that we continuously pray for are saved and we do nothing else. My desire is for all the whole world to be saved. You know who else has that desire? That's the will of God. Scripture tells us that the will of God is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we are to find ourselves in God's will as a people. If we are to find ourselves in God's will as a church, what we must do is find our hearts longing that we would have this community of believers that would affect the community that is around us. We see in the book of Matthew, and I'll try to hurry. We see in the book of Matthew that Matthew writes in a couple of different places about the nature of the church. As he was given the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say about the church? He said that we are the salt of the earth. And he said that we are the light that has been set on the hill.
We are that which preserves, and we are that which shows as a beacon would stand amongst the dark sea, the way to safe harbor and the arms and the love of Jesus Christ.
He tells us that as we would look and as we would desire after one another as a community, that what we would find is that Jesus becomes the point that we are pointing all men to. We are taught and we are instructed, as I've already given instruction about, as Jesus was teaching. The disciples came up to Jesus one time. They were trying to trick him. They knew the laws that Moses had came down with from Mount Sinai there. They knew of the Ten Commandments. They said, "Master, what is the great commandment?" And they said, "Oh, we're going to get Jesus now because we know we have these Ten Commandments that have been handed down from God to Moses." And they said, "We're going to trick him up." And Jesus looks at them and he says, 1-4. He said, "The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind." And he says, "And the second is just like the first." He says, "You have one and you have 1A. But the second is just like the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "On these hang all the law and the prophets." Do you hear what Jesus told these Philistines, or these what Philip had told these that came to trick him? He said, "The great commandment is 1-4. And the second one's just like it, and it's 5-10. I like that. My friends, we demonstrate and we illustrate the love of the community of the church, the love of Jesus Christ that he has for the world, and that God sent him as his own son, his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. They are demonstrated that love when we as God's people love one another. So I'm going to ask you, when's the last time you talked to your next door neighbor? My wife gets really annoyed by me for all kinds of reasons. But one of them is that it's springtime, inevitably in the next couple of weeks, she's going to have dinner on the table. I'm going to be outside talking to one of my neighbors. I kind of look like Mr. Wilson. You remember that show Home Improvement back in the early 90s where the guy would look over the fence to Tim Allen's character and they would talk? We stand at the fence and we talk to each other. And I like that. We need more of that. Convenience has replaced that. Convenience has said, "Well, we can have that same community on Facebook." I suppose you can. But liking somebody's post isn't coming to them and saying, "Hey, how are you, my friend? Let me give you a hug. It's been a long winter. What's new with your family? How's your wife doing? How's your son doing? He's about to finish school." My friend, those interactions can't be replaced by convenience. We need community. And the community of the church must be a community that is meant for the community that is around us. My heart has been stirred in recent weeks by preaching and my testimony that I've heard from God's people about how it is that we have found ourselves to be comfortable in four walls, but I desire that what's been hidden behind four walls be exposed to all the world. Brother Gary knows the sermon that's got me all fired up. But my desire is that God would help us, that he would help us to grow in our community of Faith Church, that he would help us then as the community of Faith Church, that we'd be impacting the community here in Franklin and to those that we interact with outside of Franklin as well. I pray that God will bless us and help us to understand that two, indeed, is better than one. May God bless you. I pray that he would take of my failures and my errors, but that he would deliver to your heart his message today.